Tanzania, arson destroys 7 churches. Arsonists use gasoline as an accelerant. my phone just flipped. There we go. Just use gasoline as an accelerant to ensure. 7 churches in northwestern Tanzania were destroyed in attacks on September 22 and 27. Below that, Syria. After stating their names and where they were from, 3 Assyrian Christians wearing orange jumpsuits were shot in the back of the head as they knelt in the desert sand. This is not isolated incidents, folks. But the amazing thing that I find in the Word of God and in history is that where the church is persecuted, it flourishes. Now, I don't understand that. I wish everybody had the freedom that we have, but the power of God is not toned down by persecution. And so we're going to pray, first of all, that our persecuted brothers and sisters would, first of all, be delivered from that persecution. But secondly, that they would stay strong under that persecution, that God would bless them and give them the grace that they need. And thirdly, we're going to thank God for the freedoms we have. Amen. We are becoming a minority in the world of having the freedom to worship God. So if you would, together this morning, let's just stand together, shall we? And let's pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that are experiencing persecution. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the United States. We thank you for the freedom that we have, God. And even though we sometimes feel as though there is a mild form of persecution that's beginning here in this country, God, we have nothing to complain about when we look around the world and we see what our brothers and sisters are enduring for the kingdom of God. Father, help us to be grateful for what you've given us. Help us to use that freedom to proclaim the gospel boldly and without fear. And God, we pray right now for all of those around the world, from Africa, from Asia, from the communist countries, from the Muslim-dominated countries, God, today that are in prisons, that are in poverty, that are in pain, that have died because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have refused to bow the knee to the Baals of their culture and have instead accepted gladly the persecution that comes with following you. God, may their heroic stand inspire us to be even bolder in our country where we are, God, where we face no persecution. And God, we pray for their families. Many of them don't know where their loved ones are or what they're doing or what's happening. And God, we pray for them that you would help them to remain strong. And most of all, God, we pray that the kingdom of God would go forcefully forward in the face of this persecution that's going on around the world. We ask you to do this now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Well, we're starting a quick 2-series sermon series this week called The S Word. How many of you know what the S Word is? It's the word we don't say too much in church. But we're going to talk about sex. I'll give you a chance just to kind of catch your breath and kind of relax a minute. One of the reasons I feel that I can do that is because I've been your pastor for 23, 24 years, something like that. And I think you can trust me to handle this with the delicacy that it deserves. Do you? Okay, good. Here we go. We've got to talk about it. We have to talk about it because our culture screams about it. There is no place that you can go today to hide from sexuality and from all of that it involves in our culture. It's in our books, it's in our magazines, it's on our television screens, it's on our billboards, it's on our music videos, it's everywhere we look. Everything we do touches somehow on sexuality. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. And it's a rather large portion of Scripture, but Paul wrote 2 letters to the church at Corinth. Now, Corinth was not a Jewish believing church. It was a Greek believing church. And the culture between the Jews and the Greeks were completely different. Paul took the gospel to people that had never, ever heard it before, had no instincts at all about godliness, about what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And they were facing a monumental decision. That decision was whether they were going to emulate the culture that they had grown up in and the culture that they were immersed in, or whether they were going to be different. And folks, that is the real essence of following Christ, as He calls us to be what? Salt. Salt draws attention to itself by its contrast with the contents that it's salted in. To be light. Light draws attention to itself because it is not dark. It cannot be darkness. Wherever there is light, darkness has to flee. There's that contrast that makes the difference. And they were faced with that decision of whether they would be like the Corinthian culture they were surrounded by, or whether they would be like Jesus Christ. Now that is exactly the same decision that you and I are faced with today too. And there is a little bit of yeast in the loaf of the church today that says we have to make ourselves palatable to the world in order to present the gospel to them. Now I understand that. I understand that we need to love the world, we need to love them into the kingdom of God, but there needs to be that contrast in the way that we live our lives in order for them to see the difference that Christ makes in our lives. If we are not different, if we are not contrasting what it means to be a Christian, what difference will Christ make in their life? Christ came to make a difference in our life. Now, in many ways, the Corinthian church did not have to go out and seek out sexual temptations in the mores of their day. All they had to do was open their eyes and see, just like us. All they had to do was open their eyes and they would see it. The overriding philosophy of the Corinthian culture was that your body was made for pleasure, and so in order to fulfill the design of your body, you go out and seek pleasure. And they didn't just confine that to sexual expressions. They opened up everything. They ate everything, and you know, just all kinds of food and pleasures and amusements. And the Roman culture, as a matter of fact, literally amused itself to death. Again, another cultural parallel between our world and theirs. We live to have fun. I remember when I was a kid, Halloween was a kid's kind of day. You know, you went out, you got candy, maybe you had something at school about it. But now it has become like the third largest selling holiday for adults in American culture. And I am just amazed as I page through Facebook and other social media, the links that people go to and the money that they spend to amuse themselves at, I won't get on that. I'm not preaching about that this morning. You do a side-by-side comparison with American culture and its accepted libertarian kind of view of sexuality. It basically comes down to this. In American culture today, even a lot of people who call themselves Christians have accepted the philosophy that says, whatever two consenting adults do between themselves is between them and nobody else. That's the overriding culture today. Add to it the constant, persistent use of sexuality to sell everything from burgers to chicken wings to deodorant, and you've got American culture in a nutshell. And then consider the massive amount of pictures and videos and stories and chat partners and websites and all of that kind of thing. We are faced with a decision every hour of every day, whether we want to or not, to answer this question that Joshua asked the nation of Israel as they were going into the promised land. Choose this day who you will serve. That's really what we're faced with every single day. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the devil? Are you going to serve your flesh? Or are you going to serve God? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about that. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. We're going to look at a big chunk of Scripture this morning, but I want you to listen carefully to it because it's a very logical argument that Paul is making. He goes from thought to thought, from idea to idea, and if you just kind of rush through it, you're going to miss it. But here's what it says. Don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshippers, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers, none of these will have a share in the kingdom of God. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. There was a time when some of you were just like that. I'm going to read that again. There was a time when some of you were just like that. But now your sins have been washed away and you have been set apart for God. You have been made right with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God have done for you. You may say, like a good American, I'm allowed to do anything. We're very cognizant of our rights in America, aren't we? I'm allowed to do anything, but I reply, not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do everything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But our bodies were not made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And the Lord will raise our bodies from the dead by His marvelous power, just as He raised the Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually part of Christ? Should a man take his body, which belongs to Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you know that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the Scriptures say, the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. By the way, if anybody ever comes to you and says the Bible is boring, direct them to this passage of Scripture. That's not boring at all. That gets your attention real fast. But he says the two are joined together, but the person who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. And then he says this, run away from sexual sin. Run away from it. Get out of there. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. It's my body. I can do what I want. That argument holds no water for the follower of Jesus Christ. It's not your body. It's His body. You've given it to Him. He died for your body. And now it's His. Or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. This is bare-bones stuff. This is such clear teaching. I could just close my notes, say amen, and we could go home, and you would have learned something today. But I'm not going to do that. But the Word of God is clear. Sexual immorality is wrong. It's sin. The church has become so saturated in a culture that surrounds them that they were no longer taking the issues of sexuality seriously. Not, I mean, our culture too, but Paul is talking to a Corinthian culture that had ignored what the Word says and instead imitated the culture that was around them. And Paul is saying, wait a minute, whoa, let's get something straight. That cannot be. You cannot do that. It was thought that they needed a primer on the importance of taking God's gift of sex seriously once again. And by the way, that's kind of the core of everything we're going to talk about this week and next week. God's gift to us is sexuality. That is God's gift. When it's used in the way that He intended, it is His gift to us. The church is often accused of taking sex too seriously. Lighten up, live and let live. After all, it's only sex. Well, reading those scriptures, you can no longer say it's only sex ever again. It is so much more than that. It is spiritual in nature. And in reality, the problem is that the church and Christians really don't take sex seriously enough. We really don't. Paul is calling the church back to God's perspective of what sex was intended to be. And it is possible, and you cannot miss this. Paul is warning them. He's saying, if you miss this, if you don't get this right, if you ignore God's plan, it could endanger your spiritual destiny. They will have no part in God's kingdom, Paul says. That's strong words. Those are words that should cause us to stop and take a good look at ourselves and say, wait a minute, am I conforming to the culture around me, or am I conforming my will to God's will in my life? And the same thing is true about you and I today. You see, the question is whether we're going to value it or whether we're going to treat it as a throwaway item. I don't know if you can make that out very well, but this is a styrofoam plate. Some people look at sex as a styrofoam plate. It's just there for utilitarian purposes. Just get the job done. When it's done, you throw it away, you start all over again, you get a new one, and there's really no value to it. It's just there for its purpose. It doesn't matter. But God wants us to treat it like a fine piece of china. Something that is beautiful and wonderful. Something that memories are built around. Something that gives us hope and peace and comfort. All of those things are what God intends for us to have. But if we don't use it God's way, all it becomes is a styrofoam plate that we throw away. We use once, we toss it, and then we use it again, and we toss it, and just over and over, and we miss the value that God has given to us. So let's talk about that. There's a couple of things that I want you to know about sexual expression that God has given us. And number one, did you know that sexual immorality is addictive? It is powerful. There are synapses, there's chemical reactions going on, there's all kinds of memory things that happen, both good and bad, evil and good, all of that kind of stuff is going on in your mind, and it becomes very addictive, and the results are bondage and pain. Covenant Eyes, by the way, if you struggle with pornography on the internet, I want to encourage you to get an accountability software that you download onto your computer called Covenant Eyes. You can just look it up, Covenant Eyes. But basically what it does is it has you set up two or more accountability partners that you agree get a report of everything that you've looked at that week. It doesn't filter anything really. You can get filters for it. But it just sends a report to two people that you designate as friends. And, you know, it's amazing what it does when you know before you click, wait a minute, so-and-so's going to see that. It's amazing what accountability can do for you. But anyway, on their website, they have these testimonials. And here's what one teenager wrote in. He said, I really need help breaking my porn addiction. And I don't want to waste my teen years and the rest of my life with this gigantic secret. Somebody else wrote and said, please pray for me. My porn addiction is killing me. I just can't give it up. I try to stop, but then I keep failing all the time. I wish I would just die because I hate myself so much. Only Jesus can save me, but I feel so alone and so depressed. Porn addiction has become accepted even by non-Christian psychology and counselors. They realize that there is something addictive to that kind of stuff that impresses itself in your brain, and after a while, it's just like any other addiction. Every addict that ever started said, I'll just take one drink and that's it. And then one drink led to two drinks. And then a party led to three drinks, and then you were drunk. And then you decided, I'm not going to get drunk again except for special occasions. And then those special occasions include things like waking up in the morning. And after a while, you're addicted. You're in bondage to it. Drugs the same way, and pornography the same way. It is addictive. The results are bondage and pain. 1 Corinthians 6:12. You may say I'm allowed to do anything, but I reply, not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. And it will enslave you. I want you to know that it will enslave you. It will become your master. And pretty soon, instead of wanting the fix, you need the fix. And then you're trapped. Used in God's plan, it's a wonderful, wonderful gift. But used outside of God's plan, it becomes a monster. In Proverbs 5:22 and 23, it says, an evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his incredible folly. I cannot tell you how massive this problem is becoming in our culture today. There's rarely a good amount of time that goes by that somebody doesn't call me, write me, and say, I need to get free of this thing. Can you help me? Can you help me get free of this thing? It is addictive. It is addictive, and you cannot get free of it without the help of the Holy Spirit. But don't let it get to that point. Did you know that sex is primarily spiritual in nature? See, that's another lie that the devil tells us. He tells us it's only sex, as though that's just something, you know, no big deal. Birds do it, bees do it, even educated fleas do it. You know, it's just a part of nature. Don't worry about it. Everybody else is doing it. You know, that's the lie that the devil tells us. There is no such thing as casual sex. That's another misnomer, another lie that the enemy has caused us to believe. It's just casual sex, as though you can get up, walk away, and forget about it. You cannot. Some of you here can testify to that. God has set you free, and you know what it does to you. You know how it hangs in your memory. You know that it grabs a hold of you and that you can never really truly be free of that outside of God's own power. You see, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let me relate this to something else that I think might be helpful to you. One of the biggest struggles that I have in my life is with my health as a result of my weight. I know that I weigh too much. Now, the good news is, in the last probably 5 or 6 years, I've lost about 40 pounds. So I'm happy about that. I've stuck at a plateau. You know, I can't seem to break that point that I'm at now. But, you know, I'm rambling. Sorry. You know, what made the difference in my life is when I began to see my weight and my health as an issue of spirituality rather than just another battle that I have to fight. When I do not take care of myself, I am sinning against the God who created me by abusing my body. I know that might be a little much for some of you to understand or to accept, but I believe it's true. If our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, shouldn't we do our very best to live healthy lives? And that made the difference for me. That's what gets me, keeps me on track, is that I don't want to disappoint God or Sandy or my family by living a life that's going to rob me of years that I could have to do the work of the Lord here on this earth because I abused my health. Now, let's transfer that to sexual expression. If our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, isn't the expression of sexuality actually a spiritual act in itself anyway? Absolutely it is. I pity people who go from partner to partner to partner because they're getting a quick fix that makes them feel good for a moment and leaves them absolutely empty. Because there's no spiritual dimension to it. God said, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father, and a woman leave her mother and father, and they shall join together, and they shall become one flesh. That word one flesh is more than just the sexual union that takes place, that oneness of sexual expression. It is a commingling of souls that happens when that act takes place. There is a spiritual connection that takes place. That's why Paul says, you can't do that with a prostitute. Now, just a real sidebar, Paul wasn't talking about going down some dark alley and hiring somebody for sexual services, although that certainly is applicable here. He was talking about how the Corinthian culture worshipped. They worshipped by having sex with temple prostitutes, male and female, straight sex and homosexual sex. They made that an act of worship. And Paul is saying, listen, it's between God and you and the person that you're having relationship with. You've got to make sure that when you join yourself to someone, that you are joined to them in God's way. The big lie is that sex is only a physical act, an urge that needs to be pacified, when God always intended for it to be spiritual in nature. And maybe this is new to you. Maybe you never heard this before. But I'm just trusting that for somebody here this morning, the light is going on and they're saying, that's what's missing. That's what's missing. God. God in my sex life. Wow, I never thought I'd say those words. But that's the only way you're going to find fulfillment, is to make sure that you are in God's will and in God's plan. And finally, did you know that sexual immorality is a cheap substitute for real intimacy? This goes hand in hand with what we were just talking about. In Mark 10, 7 through 9, it says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. They are no longer two, but one. Let no one separate them, for God has joined them together. There's real intimacy that takes place in that spiritual union between a man and a woman. That picture that's painted here of a family. The reason that marriage is a covenant, it is agreement on intimacy. It is, you know, you say those words, and keep myself to you alone till death do us part. That's why I use, usually, almost always, the old time vows, because they have meaning to them. They have tradition behind them, and that's a good thing. God wants that real intimacy to take place in our lives. And folks, that's what you want too. That's what happens when you go from partner to partner. You lack that intimacy and you think that you're going to find it in the next one that you have, but it's not there. And after a while, it becomes jaded and it loses all of its meaning. And finally, you're just depressed. So what do you do? What do we do with all of this information now? What do we do? What do we do with this knowledge that we have, that God's gift to us is sexuality? Well, number one, if you have been misusing God's gift, you need to go to Him for forgiveness. That's the first step in any process of reconciliation. Counselors will tell you, until you offer and receive forgiveness, real reconciliation can never take place. And since God is perfect, He hasn't done anything wrong, we don't need to forgive Him of anything. But He needs to forgive us, and He offers it to us freely. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pastor, you don't know what I did. You don't know how far I've gone. You don't know how deep I've gone. Well, I do know this. All unrighteousness means all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. There is no sin so deep that He is not deeper still. There is nothing that you have done that He cannot forgive. If the Holy Spirit is saying to you, poke, poke, this is what you need, pay attention, listen to this, that means that the Spirit of God wants you to be right with Him, and He's giving you an indication that you need to ask forgiveness for God. I love 1 Corinthians 6:11. Because it lists all of these things that will keep you out of the kingdom of God. But then He offers the hope. He says, there was a time when some of you were just like that. But now your sins have been washed away and you've been set apart for God. You've been made right with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God have done for you. What has He done for us? He's offered us forgiveness. He's offered to take that burden away. Let me tell you the best thing that happens to you when you ask God for forgiveness. First of all, He grants it. He says He'll give you forgiveness. But secondly, He takes that monkey off your back that prevented you from being everything that God intended you to be. Because here's what happens. You hear a message, you want to get involved in the church, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you want to be more generous in your giving, and the devil comes up and he says, but remember what you did? You don't deserve to do that. Why should God take you in your condition? But God says, I offer full and free forgiveness so that you can be everything I intended you to be. I don't just cover up your sins. I don't just sweep sin under the carpet and say, we won't talk of this anymore. I say, I'm going to wipe the slate clean. I'm going to wash you as white as snow. Not even a stain of sin will be left anymore. Go to God for forgiveness. It will set you free. You will be free indeed. Secondly, treasure sexuality as a sacred gift from God. Look at it in terms of a sacred gift from God. Don't treat it like a styrofoam plate anymore. It is fine china. It is meant to be decorous. It is meant to be glorious. It is meant to be wonderful. It's not meant to be played with and used as just a pleasure thing for our lives. It is intended to be God's glorious gift to draw you and your partner together in the glory of God. Mark 10:7-9. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one separate them, for God has joined them together. And then thirdly, guard your heart like a fortress. Guard your heart like a fortress. You know, there's this little phrase going around that I disagree with profoundly. I think it has become an excuse to act the way that we want to act. And this is the phrase. Listen carefully. You can't help who you fall in love with. How many of you have heard that? It's becoming just ridiculously popular, and it's a lie. You can help who you fall in love with. You can guard your heart. You can feel those feelings beginning, and you can stop them and stop doing the things that lead to falling in love. You can guard your heart. If you couldn't, the Bible wouldn't tell you to guard your heart. But it says, guard your heart like a fortress. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything that you do. Be careful who you spend time with. Be careful who you let into your heart. Be careful who you share your heart thoughts with. Because once that process starts, every step becomes more and more difficult to disengage yourself from it. You have to be very careful who you share your heart with. God wants you to be careful with who you share your heart with. Philippians 4:8. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. That means that the next time you're out with that young man or that young girl who doesn't profess Christ, who doesn't live the life that you want them to live, who doesn't live a life of a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to say, you know what? I got to stop this right here, right now, because this is not true, this is not honorable, this is not right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Where's your mind going? Folks, that's where it comes down to. We need to decide, are we going to live for God? Are we going to live under God's plan, under God's way? Or are we going to emulate the culture that's around us? Are we going to emulate the society that's around us? You can be free if you just confess to Him, ask Him to change your life, and focus your thoughts on Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this time together, I pray for anyone that may be struggling with this issue in their life. God, our culture is so full of sexuality and so full of things that are not glorifying to Your name. God, I pray that we would be a light that shines in the darkness. God, that we would love those who are caught up in these things, but that we would also be examples of what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. God, help us to understand that our bodies don't belong to ourselves, but they belong to You and to You alone. Help us to make sure that we belong to You alone. Now, before we close, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you've never made Jesus Christ the center of your life. Maybe you've just been kind of playing around the edges. And this morning the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and saying, I want all of you. I want every part of your life. Would you just indicate that by raising your hands? I want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out or anything like that. I won't embarrass you in any way. But I want to pray for you tonight and this week. Thank you. Yes. Anyone else? Anyone else? Real quick. Lord, I pray for that one that raised their hand right now. In Jesus' name, I pray that they would find the strength to make You the Lord of their life, the center of everything that You are, that they are, God. And Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit on them in Jesus' name. Bring them closer to you now, Jesus. Let's stand together, shall we? Maybe you're struggling with sexuality in your own mind and you want to go God's way. I want to encourage you just to worship Him this morning. Give it over to God. And maybe in your mind's eye, just see yourself laying on the altar before God, making your body that sacrifice to Him and saying, God, take my body, it's yours. I'm not going to do with it what I want anymore. I'm going to do what you want with it. So give me the strength to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Just worship Him as Pastor Matt leads us in this last song.
You are the love of my life. You are the hope that I cling to. You made more than this world to me. I wouldn't trade you for silver or gold. Wouldn't trade you for riches untold. You are my everything. You are the love of my life. You
cry of our hearts this morning. You are our everything, God. And so we pray that everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we do, God, would be for your glory and for your honor and for your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you'd like to talk further about this subject, maybe here and now is not the proper place to do that. But I want you to know that any of the pastors are available. You can email us, you can call us anytime. We'd be happy to sit down and talk with you about it. But just take advantage of this moment to make some resolutions in your own heart, in your own mind, about changes that you need to make with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. So let's do that. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. If you need prayer for anything, there are people here that want to pray for you. Otherwise, you are dismissed. Have a great day.
I'm so